All right. Well, we are going to be back in Genesis chapter 45 this morning. And while you're turning there, though, I have two announcements that I need to make. The first is simply this, that if you are a Vacation Bible School worker, we are going to have a short meeting. We need you just for a few minutes over in the fellowship hall right after this morning service. So if you are working Vacation Bible School, please join us just for a few minutes over in fellowship hall. So once this is over, go on over there and we'll go from there. The other announcement is by way of a video. It is Father's Day, so we want you to see this. Well, happy Father's Day, y'all. Let's go ahead and start reading here in Genesis 45. And we want to set the stage here. Joseph has been reunited with his brothers after 22 years of them being in different places. They've been reunited, and it's time for him to reveal himself to them. And here's what we see starting in verse 1. It says, Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute.'" You know, we're not going to progress the story a little bit further than we're just going to pretty much camp out where we were last week. And because there's some things I want to talk about with this. And there's some specific things about what's happened in the story and things that Joseph says here that are just pretty amazing. Pretty incredible. And I want to spend another week looking at all those things. And I love the fact that Joseph has a little different viewpoint than what other people do. And I just can't get past that fact. I have a question, though. I want to ask you a funny question. Who here likes looking at stars? That's most of the hands here. Anybody go, "I hate stars"? Yeah. We kind of don't do that. I know it's daytime out. I know that the sun's there. I know you're actually sitting inside. But I need you guys to do me a favor. All right? I need you to point to the stars for me. Just do it right now. Everyone point to the stars. Like I said, I know that they're not there right now, but they're still there even though you can't see them. Point to the stars right now. Now, here's my thing. I want you to look around for a minute. Keep your hands where, keep pointing. Look around here for a minute. I want you guys to, you can put your hands down here. I want to ask you a funny question. This question, if you think about it, some of you, you're going to have your mind blown by this question. Let me ask you this question. Why did you point up? Because that's where they're at? Let me ask you this question. Let me ask it this way. Why didn't you point downward? Donnie just said an interesting thing. She said the stars are everywhere around us. Think about this here for a minute. If the earth was invisible, if the earth wasn't even here, do you know what you'd be seeing if you looked that way? Stars. You know what you'd see if you looked that way? Stars. Stars. And of course, stars. Here's the thing I want you to get from it. Why did we all point upward when we said, "Where are the stars?" And we all go, "They're up there." Why did we do that? Because we can see those, because we're going off of our own experience, because we're going off of the things, the ways that we've experienced things. We go, "Well, the stars are there." But the truth is that stars are underneath you, stars are beside you, stars are every single direction around you. But we immediately point upward because that's part of our experience. That's what we've seen. Now, I want you to get this here for a minute. These brothers have just had Joseph's identity revealed to them. And their perspective is, "Hey, this is our, we sold our brother into slavery. We have just ruined his life. We've done all this. And now he's the ruler of all of Egypt. And how's he going to respond? What are we going to do with all that?" And I love how Joseph's perspective is a little bit different from theirs. They're kind of like pointing up going, "There's the stars." But Joseph, you'll notice throughout the little speech we read earlier, 5 different times he references God. 5 different times he goes, "God is doing something bigger. What you meant for to be this horrible, evil thing, God is doing something amazing and something incredible about it." God was at work, even though they couldn't see it. is what Joseph is saying to him. He's saying it's the perspective that we kind of have. It's easy for us to kind of get caught up in our own perspective, isn't it? To look at things the way we think that they are, to just be able to look at life and we go, this is the way life is. But God sometimes has a much broader picture, a much broader perspective. And these brothers needed to be reminded of that by Joseph, which is why five different times he brings out God. He says, hey, you planned evil, but God meant this for good. God's done this. God's done this. Because he's going, it's about your perspective. And you need to see that God is doing something amazing. So here's what we're going to do in the short time I've got here this morning. We're going to look at some ways that God was working in their lives without them even realizing it. The way God was working in the lives of the brothers that maybe they didn't even realize. And we're going to kind of compare that to how God has worked in our lives as well that sometimes we haven't seen. Are you with me on all that? Now, I made the comment when we started this entire series. I know we broke up the series by several weeks in the middle of it. But when we started it in February, we said that this is the one passage that a lot of people draw correlations between the life of Jesus and the life of Joseph. And we're going to be doing that a little bit here today. So as quickly as we possibly can, we're going to look at some things here. And the first thing I want you to know is that here's something, one of the interesting insights. That Joseph knew his brothers before that they knew him. We'll put it up here on the screen for you. There you go. Look at this. It's the first time that Joseph sees his brothers after about 21 years or so. Genesis 42, verse 8 says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. I want you to see this here for a minute. He recognizes them. He looks like an Egyptian. Now, we've dealt with all that. It's not this big deal here. One of the ways that God is working is that he recognizes who they are, but they don't recognize who he is. The first time he sees Benjamin, we'll put that up here in the next chapter, verse 16 of chapter 43. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to his steward, take them into my house. Notice here's this recognition that he sees Benjamin and he recognizes who he is. He's seen Levi, he's seen Simeon, he's seen Judah, he's seen all of these guys, he's seen Reuben, and he sees Benjamin and he recognizes him. Before they ever recognized him, he had recognized them. Are you with me on all this sort of thing? Now, and I love the fact that when you get to the passage we read today, he starts off going, hey, I am Joseph. And then he immediately says, is my father still living? And they don't answer. They just stand there going, You catch that? So much so that he actually has to call them in close and say, hey, I am your brother. Starts giving them details so that they can understand that here for a minute. Because he knew them before they ever realized who he was. But isn't that kind of the way God is with us? You know, Isaiah 1:3 says this. We're going to put it up here on the screen for you to see. It says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's feeding trough, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. You know what that's saying there? That even when God recognizes us, we're sometimes a little bit slow to recognize him. John actually kind of says it this way. Let's look at John 1, 10 through 11. He says, he, talking about Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people did not receive him. Even though God is all around us, even though God knows us intimately, knows everything about us, sometimes we're a little bit slow to recognize him. There was a time in my life where I realized that I needed to know Jesus the way he knew me, that I needed to accept him as my Savior. I needed to ask for those forgiveness of my sins. But I had to recognize the fact that he knows who I am even when I don't know who he is. And I love what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. We'll put that up here for you too. It says, if our gospel is veiled, the gospel meaning Jesus died on the cross for you. He rose again from the grave for your sins. But if that is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Some of you guys that are real church people, you know what the gospel, that word literally means, right? What does that word mean? The good news. People are literally blinded to the good news, and they can't see the light of the gospel that's the glory of Christ. It's almost like the stars that are shining, and they can't see it because they've been blinded to it. And the stars are all around them, but they're totally oblivious to it. That's the picture we see here. That God knows them intimately, but yet they don't know him. Just like Joseph and just like his brothers. That sometimes that can be a little bit difficult here. There's more I could say here, and there's more I'd planned on saying, but we're going to move on. Because I want you to see that not only did Joseph know his brothers before they knew him, but he loved his brothers before they knew him. Let's go ahead and skip that. Yeah, we're going on to the next one. Go on to the God. Joseph loved them long before they loved him. This is where you first see his story with his brothers. Verses 4 and 5, it says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all other brothers, what does it say they did? They hated him, could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. The next verse, verse 5, then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they what? Hated him even more. You go down to verse 8, it says, are you really going to reign over us, his brothers asked him? Are you really going to rule us? So they what? I could ask an easier question. They did, right? I mean, three different times you see here. They hated him, they hated him, they hated him. Here's the thing that I want you guys to get here for a minute. Joseph probably didn't like his brothers very much when they, you know, threw him in the well, when they did all that kind of thing. But he loved them even when they weren't loving him. You almost see this beautiful picture in Genesis 45, verse 1, where he's not able to keep his composure anymore. You see this, we read this earlier. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants. So he called out, send everyone away from me. No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But what did he do? He cried so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. You kind of catch this? He had just heard this incredible speech. We talked about that a little bit last week and a little bit the week before, about Judah has just made this moving speech, and he's talked about how much he loves his dad, and he talked about how much he loves his brother, and that touched him. So much so that he's about to lose it, and he's about to cry, and he doesn't want to cry in front of everybody, so he sends them all out, and ironically cries so loud everyone hears it. that's not a real good move. But, you know, it's just him and his brothers, and he's just so touched by what they've done, and he loves them so much that he just breaks down and he starts crying. The truth is that God loved us long before we loved him too. And I see this interesting correlation in Luke 19 because Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. And notice what happens here. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it. What does he do? He cries for it. Why? Because he says, if you knew this day, what would bring peace? He said, let's go back here for a bit. If you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. It's just an incredible picture that we don't have time to talk about here this morning. But even Jesus, as he's approaching Jerusalem here, he sees the city that he loves, and he sees the people that he loves, and he starts crying because he goes, you're so blinded and you're not seeing what's going on here. You're not seeing the gospel. You're not seeing the love that God has for you. You're not recognizing the time when God visited you. Kind of like Joseph and his brothers in a way, isn't it? Here, they don't even realize that now they've met with their brother twice, and they don't even realize that it's him. They don't even recognize it. If I were to ask you a funny question, I'd be like, when was your last encounter with God? Some of you would think for a long time, you kind of dwell with that, and you go, I don't know. You know, I prayed maybe like 2 weeks ago, something like that. It was maybe then. Let me ask you this. If you were to ask God, when was the last encounter you had? If you were to ask him, when was your last encounter with me? Do you think he would have said, well, you prayed to me 2 weeks ago. He would have said, oh, it was just a minute ago. It was right here. I was right there with you because I love you and I'm part of your life. Now, let's look at a couple of the verses. I want you to see this here. In John, go ahead there. John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, because that's very much what Jesus did. And then you get to Romans 5, 8, which has the two most powerful words ever and that have ever been spoken. I've talked about this before. The two most powerful words ever is this, but God, right? And Romans 5 has been making this case that, man, we were sinners. We have messed up. We've done bad things. Then you get to verse 5, 8 that says, but God proves his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you ever even thought about falling in love with God, he loved you. Joseph and his brothers had a lot of healing to do. There had to be a lot going on there. But the one thing that never happened that I can see is that Joseph never stopped loving his brothers. They hated him, and he still loved him in spite of that. Just like God. But God proves his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were unworthy, while we don't deserve it at all, Jesus Christ died on us. The good shepherd laid down his life for us. And why? Because of love. just because of love. And I love the fact that from his perspective, from the up until this point, you look at everything that Joseph had done to his brothers. He had been fairly mean to him the first time they came and visited. Remember, he treated him harshly, actually imprisoned Simeon while they went back, and he told him, "You've got to come back with Benjamin." He actually imprisoned all of them for 3 days. I mean, he's been kind of rough with them. Do you remember why we said he's doing that? He's testing him. He needs to know, have you changed? He needs to know, are you the same jerks that are willing to sell me into slavery? Or has God done something in your life? Have you changed? Is it for real? As funny as it sounds, all the mean things that Joseph has done to him, he's done because he loves him and he wants to know where the truth is. You kind of get that picture here from it? Why do you discipline your kids? Because you love them. That's part of it here. And sometimes I got to join one of the Life Connection classes this morning, and someone made the comment that, you know, everything will be going good for them, and then one little tiny thing comes up, and then all of a sudden they go, "Well, God, aren't you going to do something?" You know, and I was thinking about this verse as he said that this morning. Because sometimes we think that God's kind of out to get us. You know, we kind of go, okay, everything seems to be going wrong. What's going on? Sometimes what's going on is God is just, he's acting in love. And as funny as it sounds, sometimes some of the tragedies that have happened in our life are the things that draw us closer to God. What's more important, to never go through tragedies or to continue to be further away from God? Which one do you think matters more to God? Here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you." The God who loved Joseph, the God who loved his brothers, loves you as well. And he is there for you, and he is working in your life and doing amazing things. And the truth is, when you look at what happens here, Joseph actually saves his brothers. He actually, when you go on and read in chapter 45, verses 9 through 11, we'll have it on the screen, you're welcome to read it, but basically he says, we read it earlier, he says, go back and get dad and come back because there's going to be more famine, there's going to be stuff going on. If you stay, you're going to die, but if you come, you're going to be okay. And he ends up saving his brother's life. And I love thinking about everything that it took to get them to this point, to get them to this reconciliation. Look at what God actually did, all the amazing things he did to cause this to happen. God actually sent a famine. Joseph has to, he treats his brothers with harsh words, with hard treatment. He accuses them of being spies. He throws them in prison. They're given proof of God's presence when they return from the first visit, and they find the money in their bags, and they go, "What is God doing?" And they're kind of astounded by all that. And everything, Joseph had worked things out in such a way that they'd need to come back and they would need to bring Benjamin. And all of this has gone on. And I love the fact that when they come back the second time, they see the kinder side of Joseph. They see the kindness of him as they have a party together, as they do all that. They have a meal together. They spend the evening just having a good time together and laughing. And they get to see some of all that. So it starts to give them a little, you know, little confidence a little bit. You know, maybe this guy's not such a bad guy. They leave out for home the next morning, and then all of a sudden, soldiers and Joseph's steward stops him and says, "One of you stolen a cup." And I go, "No, we didn't." Start going through all the bags, and they find it in the last bag. And I imagine that was probably their lowest of lowest points here. But here's the interesting part. At that point, when they're at their lowest and they're thinking, "Oh man, we're going to have to spend the rest of our lives as slaves," they were saved and they didn't even know it. God was doing something amazing. They were being saved from the famine and they weren't even aware of it. Truth is, I want to put Ephesians 2:8 up here on the screen here for a minute, because God wants to save us as well. And it says that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. God wants to save us as well. Truth is, none of us deserve it. Just like the brothers didn't deserve it either. But yet, because of the love that Joseph had for his family, he saves his family. It's not about if they deserve it or not. It's about how much he loves them. And it's the same way with God. And then the last part here for a minute is I think it's interesting because Joseph has to call his brothers to come close to him. You know, could you imagine being in that moment? You know, they had sold their brother Joseph into slavery 22 years ago. They think he's dead. They think he's long gone at this point. Now all of a sudden, he's the ruler of all Egypt. He only answers to Pharaoh. He's in charge of the entire nation. And then he goes, hey, I'm Joseph. And they go, what? Wait a minute, what? Now at that point, what would you want to do? Be honest. Yeah, I'd want to run. I mean, like, all right, you're Joseph? I'm out of here. Yeah, I mean, just take off and start running at the for my life, I would feel like it. But Joseph calls his brothers to come close to him here. Notice that's what he said. He said, please come near me. And they came near. Can you imagine how terrifying it would have been to come close to him? When Joseph goes, hey, I'm your brother. Come up here. I'm going, I'm not getting within punching distance of him. Nuh-uh. I'm not going to do that. Can you imagine with that first step, how scared they kind of were? That next step and that next step. But you can't get past the fact that Joseph has said, hey, come near. I don't care what you've done. Come close. Come here. Come right here in my presence and do all this. So they came in fear. They came in trembling. And when they came, they found that Joseph wasn't angry over what they had done. They're greeted not by anger, not by accusations, but instead they're greeted by love. They're greeted by, we see that he, in verses 14 and 15, he throws his arms around every single one of them. They're hugging. They talk about their lives. They're laughing. They're crying together. That's what they're greeted by. Truth is that God does the same thing to us. Look at John 16, verses 7 through 11. It says, Jesus says this to his disciples the last night before his crucifixion. He says, it's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. And if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do you catch those three things? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus talks about it. He says about sin, because they don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you'll no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. There's not a whole lot of time to go into this whole thing here. But I think it's interesting that our first reaction when we realize that God's calling us is usually fear. Any of you remember the time you accepted Jesus as your Savior? How many of you were in a church service, you walked the aisle and did all that? Some of you? I was a kid when all that happened. And you want to know what the most terrifying part of my life was? One of the most terrifying moments ever was when I took that first step in that aisle. And I went, God's doing something. I felt the Holy Spirit doing something, but it was terrifying to take that first step. Some of you are there. You remember that. Because it's scary and it's terrifying. And you just kind of go, what? I have to do that? But the truth is, when God calls you, you come. And the truth is that God has called every single one of you. A little bit earlier in John 6, here's what he said. Let's put John 6 up higher on the screen. He says, I am the bread of life, Jesus told him. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. And I want you to catch this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. You kind of catch that? A lot of people go, I want to know what God wants for my life. Well, this is the will of God right there. This is from what Jesus said, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. That's what God wants for you. Is that terrifying? It should be. It really should be, honestly. But it's important to realize that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son. Why? To become the sacrifice for us. To pay the price that we never could, so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. There's a whole lot of other parallels I could have drawn between what Jesus did for us and what Joseph did to his brothers. But I want you to catch this, if you don't catch anything else. God loves you so much that he was willing to go to such great lengths to show it. He was willing to go to such great lengths so that you could have a relationship with him, so that relationship could be restored, just like it was with Joseph and his brothers. That's pretty amazing. This week, this church has the opportunity to do the greatest thing ever. Tell a kid that Jesus loves them and died for them. To some of you, that seems like a small thing. There is nothing greater that you could ever say in this world than to tell someone, hey, Jesus loves you so much, he died for you. I hope that you'll be praying this week. If you're a Christian, first of all, I hope that you're praying for that to happen this week. That kids are going to hear the message that, hey, Jesus died on a cross for you. That God loves you so much that kids will hear that message. Hope that you're praying that the adults will have the courage to share that message with these kids, to share that message with the parents that are here, to share that message with the brothers and sisters that are going to come, that everything that we do this week is going to be drawing families to Jesus, because there's no higher calling than that. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, you've never gone to that point where you go, hey, Jesus really truly did live, he did die on a cross for me, and he did it all because he loves me. If you've never reached that point today, we hope that you will today. We're going to sing a song. We want you to come talk to me. I'm going to be down here. Rusty's over there. You could come talk to him. Julie, Joe, and Josh are here. Patty's right there. You could come talk to any of us. We would love to introduce you to Jesus today. Why? Because it's the most important thing, the most important decision anybody will ever make. Ever. So when we sing, come talk to one of us. We'll introduce you. And maybe when we sing, you just need to take time to commit yourself to God and go, okay, God, I want to share the gospel with one person this week. I hope that you will think of a name. I hope that you will think of a person that you need to share this message with this week. Because I promise you, God has someone in mind for you to share it with. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the incredible love that we can't even imagine. We thank you for how you work in our lives and the things that you do. Speak to our hearts today. Speak to the life of every kid that's going to walk into this place today. That at the end of the week, we're not so much focused on how much fun we had or how amazing the Bible studies were. We're just focused on how amazing you are and how blown away we are by your love. Thank you for Jesus. For your name we pray. Amen.